Chapter 8 from verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair called out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. When sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were given power to kill them, but only to torture them for... They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of the fire. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflicted injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Before we get into this chapter, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we've just been listening to your word. And Lord, as we read it, half of it doesn't make any sense to us. And it's a frightening vision of all kind of things that we can't follow. So therefore, Lord, we pray that as we work our way through it, that you would give us a special blessing from your Spirit so that we may understand at least what we need to understand, and that we are still challenged and encouraged by what we read and what we hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I spoke earlier this week to Nathan, I wished him strength in preparing for the service. And he responded, "Fred, you probably need more strength than I, seeing what you want to tackle on Sunday." Nathan was right. Revelation 8 and 9, which convey the vision of the trumpets, are indeed some of the most difficult chapters of the Bible. John, who receives this vision, sees frightening things. And so frightening that we are inclined to put this whole chapter in the too hard basket. I can't read this stuff. It's too scary to handle for me. And it doesn't make sense. But friends, I feel I have to resist this inclination to run and rather make an effort to try and understand what is going on. Sure, if you read this chapter without any help, it is too hard indeed. But fortunately, we are not the first readers of this book, and over the centuries, many people have worked very hard to get a sort of a picture of this book. Now, of course, a lot of nonsense has been written and said about the visions in Revelation. So we have to critically sift through the various attempts to explain. And that's a challenge in itself. Now, before I go any further, I do apologize to those who are perhaps for the first time of their life in church and happen to hear a sermon on Revelation 9. I'm sorry about that. I really feel for you. But let me encourage you, the Bible is not always so confusing. The continuing message is actually quite clear, and it's this: we people have mucked up life, our personal life, and life in the world in general. We have ruined the possibility of having a relationship with the living God. And it's only through the grace of God himself that he sent us, Jesus Christ, his Son, to restore the possibility of having a relationship with him. And it's by personal faith in him, in Jesus, that we receive such a relationship with God, so that we are called children of God. And this relationship with the living God makes us even entitled to eternal life. There's much more to say about that, of course, but this is basically the gospel that we hear every week. The good news: everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the other side of the coin is that if we do not have Jesus in our life, a terrible judgment awaits us. The Bible is very clear on that. For God is a just God and will not allow us to get away with our sins just like that. We have to accept his solution for our sin, or otherwise we are in trouble, in deep trouble. Now, this chapter is mainly about what I call the other side of the coin. A terrible judgment waits those who refuse to repent, who refuse to acknowledge that a holy God is entitled to demand holiness in people. Now, in chapter 8, verse 2, we hear for the first time of the trumpets. There are seven angels who stand before God, and to them are given seven trumpets. Now, when you read this, don't forget this is a vision. This is not an existing reality. So don't think that there are really seven trumpet-blowing angels in heaven. There might be many more or less, I don't know. Even the trumpets are not real trumpets as we know them. And as I said, this is a vision. And a vision is about symbolism. And in a symbol, a message is put forward. And we have to try and catch the message. So we have to find out what the message of the trumpets could be. Now, the best way of finding out what a Bible chapter or a Bible verse means is to read it in its context. Now, the context of the book of Revelation is actually the whole Bible, all the 65 books that go before this last one. So let's ask the question, where in the Bible have we ever heard about blasting trumpets before? Now, you might not remember that straight away. So I'd like to read to you the passage where for the first time in the Bible we hear about blasting trumpets. And you find it in Exodus chapter 19. And please take your Bible if you have one and turn to that chapter. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It's the second book of the Old Testament in which we find the story how God's people, Israel, is led by God out of Egypt, where they had been in slavery for 400 years. Now, in Exodus 19, verse 16, Israel has its first direct encounter with God himself. They had heard about God. They had seen him at work in the plagues in Egypt. But only after they have left Egypt, 50 days later, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And there, the following happens. And please read with me, Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the Lord answered him. Now, and then Israel received the Ten Commandments spoken by God himself. Now, if you feel that reading chapter 9 of Revelation is a frightening exercise, think of the people of Israel who experienced all this in reality. The thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the trumpet blasts, the fire, the darkness, the earthquakes, which made the mountain tremble. It was all there, and it was very real. After one such encounter with the Lord, the Israelites were so scared that they pleaded with Moses, "Please, let the Lord never again speak to us so directly." And now we are at it. Let's read it. Exodus 20, just after the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." These people are dead scared because of the frightening presence of God. Never again have people experienced such a frightening presence of God. But Moses tells him, "You don't have to be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." There's something very important to grasp, friends. If you have experienced the reality of the living God, the Holy One who cannot stand sin, you'll tremble in fear, for you know that you are one of those sinners who have offended His holiness. Now, the good news for Israel was, you don't have to fear, for I will be your God. And I'm a compassionate God, abounding in love for those who love me and keep my commandments. So by appearing to them in person, God put fear into them to keep them from sinning, so that they would never ever forget again that He is a holy God who requires holy behavior. So by giving them the Ten Commandments, they knew exactly what He expected from them, and they realized at the same time that they needed His mercy, for that they had already transgressed all of those commandments. And again, there's a lot more to say about this, but I'm convinced that here we have found an important key to understand what the trumpets in Revelation 9 are all about. In Exodus 19, the trumpet blasting announces the holy presence of the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord is always present. He is never far from any of us. But we are not aware of His presence. And that often makes us think God is absent. He's not there. Perhaps He doesn't exist. There is no one to whom we have to give account of our life. That's how many people think. And friends, this is of course the big lie of Satan. Because Satan knows very well it's exactly the opposite. But Satan has blinded, says the Bible, Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of the living God. Millions of people in this world live in that blindness, in the darkness of their ignorance, bound by the lie of Satan. And because of that they live as if there is no God to whom they have to give account one day for their life. That's the world we live in. And that is the world that the visions of Revelation 9 explain. What we find in the first four trumpet blasts is the announcement of the pending arrival of the Lord. And they are all warnings that judgment is on its way. I don't understand all the details here, but if I bring to mind God's appearance in Exodus 19, all the signs of God's dramatic presence are there. It's all coming from heaven to the earth. Thunder, lightning, a mountain ablaze with fire, that's Mount Sinai. Darkness, the increasing sound of the trumpets as every angel adds his trumpet blast to the already overwhelming noise. The holy God is coming in judgment over people's sins. Tremble and fear. Repent. That's what these trumpets are saying. That's what these trumpets are calling for. Now there's another element that I recognize in these four trumpets. Elements from the Old Testament. Destructive hail, rivers turning into blood, darkness all around. They remind us of the book of Exodus. These are the very plagues with which God warned the Egyptian Pharaoh that he had to acknowledge the sovereignty of the Lord. If God tells him to let his people go, Pharaoh can only obliged. But he didn't want to do that for a long time. So these 10 plagues that came then are all preliminary judgment over Egypt and their Pharaoh. They're all warnings to repent and to recognize the rights of the living God. Warnings, 10 plagues. The final judgment comes when Pharaoh hardens his heart once more, even to the point that he wants to get back the Israelites whom he had been forced to let go after the 10 plagues. What happens then is that Pharaoh and his whole army drown in the Red Sea. That's his final judgment. I believe that these first four trumpet blasts are symbols of God's wake-up call to the world. They're all natural disasters coming from heaven. And the message is always the same. Do not forget that I am God and I will come with my judgment unless you repent. Take note too that all these judgments announced here by the first four trumpets, they are all partial. Not all of the earth is burned up. Not everyone is destroyed. That will only happen at the last judgment day. But at this stage it's still every time, one third. By way of warnings, I am coming. Bloody two thirds are still alive. Repent. Repent and take refuge in the only one that I have appointed to be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, who is now Lord over the universe. Friends, all this, I believe, gives us a window to look through at the world. These four trumpets give natural disasters, and they all come from heaven. And interestingly, such natural disasters make the world cry. What do they say if that happens? You can guess. People would say, when a terrible natural disaster like in Pakistan happens, said, if there is a God, why would he allow something like this to happen? That's a question of people who are blinded by Satan. Because the Bible has a very clear answer to that one. And it's this. Since there is a God in heaven who is in control of this world, he will not allow you peace and a happy life outside of him. He will keep talking. He will keep warning. He will keep blasting trumpets until you take note of him and repent in fear for the Almighty One. Now, of all the visions in this chapter, the blasting of the fifth trumpet is no doubt the most frightening one. To announce the following trumpets, John sees even a flying eagle who calls with a loud voice, "Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts which are about to be sounded." As if the first four disasters were not horrible enough. And yet, there is some good news in that vision of the fifth trumpet that I want to ask your attention for. And the point is this. In all these natural disasters that come over the world, also God's own people will be caught up. Tsunamis, earthquakes, mudslides. Think also of the lethal river of blood-colored poison that flew from a reservoir in Hungary last week and caused people to flee the villages they've been living all their life. Now, all these disasters, these natural disasters or sometimes man-made disasters, have also an impact on the lives of Christians who happen to live there. Just take note of that. Christians are not exempt from those natural disasters. But the hell that breaks loose with the sounding of the fifth trumpet does not affect God's children on earth. By the way, just like the Israelites who lived in Goshen were spared many of the plagues that fell on Egypt. Quite a few times. It says it happened all over Egypt, apart from where Israel lived, the land of Goshen. See, God made an exception often for them. So let's read it here. The torture that the locusts of the fifth vision can inflict on people will bypass the one who, according to verse 4, have the seal of God on their foreheads. And that's very exciting news, I believe. We've heard about the seal before in chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. The seal, it says there, the seal of the living God will be placed on the foreheads of the servants of God. They are to be kept safe. And it's the seal of the Holy Spirit who's received by everybody who turns to the Lord in repentance and commits himself to follow Jesus as his Lord and Savior. They will be secure in a world falling apart, safely kept for eternity, when God will restore the earth for his own people. Now we'll come back in a moment to what this practically means. Let's first have a bit more of a look at this horrible vision. An abyss is opened and smoke billows out of it, which darkens the sun. And then locusts appear. Now remember the swarms of locusts that came as one of the 10 plagues in Egypt, which also darkened the skies. Now these locusts are out to harm people on earth, and they look horrible. John can hardly find words to describe them. They look like horses prepared for battle. Something like crowns of gold on their head, resembling human faces with women's hairs, but with lion's teeth. And they come moving in with a thundering sound. They have tails and stings like scorpions. Horrible beings indeed. But what makes it more frightening is what we find in verse 11. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. The name in Greek and Hebrew means the same. Destroyer. And I believe that Jesus identifies this person in Matthew 10 verse 28. And let me read it to you. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is referring to Satan himself as the one who destroys both body and soul of people in hell. He is the one to be scared of. Now I have to qualify that a bit. Satan is indeed someone to fear if you are not in Jesus Christ. If you've been saved and are genuinely converted, you've received the seal of the Holy Spirit. And then you cannot be harmed anymore by the army of the destroyer. They may hinder you, they may bother you, but they cannot destroy you. Because you have the seal of the living God on your forehead. And if you haven't received that seal yet, make it a most important issue of your prayer. Of course, you can pray about health and necessities for life and things that bother you at the moment. It's fine to pray about those things, but make the first thing first. Pray to receive the Holy Spirit as the seal of your salvation. For then, the destroyer can't harm you anymore. Now let's become a bit more practical about the way of operation of this army of Satan. He's called the destroyer here, for he destroys both body and soul in hell. How does he do it? Well, the Bible warns us that Satan always presents himself as the angel or as an angel of light. He doesn't allow himself or his soldiers to show their true colors. The true colors to be seen will only be seen by those who read Revelation 9. Nobody else will see it. See, we can now see Satan and his cronies for what they are, for what they really are. They are horrible beings out to destroy everything good, out to make everybody's life miserable. That is their intention. But of course they do present themselves in a totally different way They resemble human beings with a crown of gold, of women's hairs. They present themselves as attractive proposition. But watch out for the poison in their tail. That's what we are told here. Think of it. If you have an opportunity to enrich yourself, you can easily silence your conscience because you think of all the things that you could do with that extra money. It's temptation, isn't it? It's not from God, it's from Satan. Or a bit of sexual pleasure outside the right place for it can be so enticing. But the poison is in the tail. Before you know it, your adultery has ruined your marriage, your family life, your witness in the world. You lost your house, your job, and your health. And you end up in total misery. Why were you not told that before? Because behind every temptation is Satan, the liar, from the beginning, and he loves to trap you in an attempt to ruin your life. And of course he doesn't say that. He never did. He didn't tell Adam and Eve what a consequence would be of their disobedience in paradise towards God. He deceived them by suggesting they would be much better off if they believed what he had to say. And we know the consequence of that. Satan hasn't changed, friends. He is still around to destroy lives. And many fall for it and become terribly unhappy. Now, why does this vision portray locusts? That's because they are the most destructive animals of the world. If they've been around, everything that grows is ruined. The potential for a harvest is gone. And a famine for people, it's on its way. And John says these locusts having human faces and women's hair, but that's only disguise of their real nature, of course. Watch out for the snake venom in their tail. Because this venom has power to torment for a long time. Now why it says for 5 months exactly, I didn't find any satisfying answer. But it's all symbolism for the deceptiveness of Satan's temptation. He is still the old serpent from paradise. And you could say the world still suffers from the venom in his tail when he deceived Adam and Eve. And yet, for God's people, there is hope. Those who are sealed with the seal of the living God will not be touched by the deadly venom of the destroyer. God keeps them safe. And the Holy Spirit makes them strong in recognizing the temptation and resisting it in the name of Jesus Christ. Because they have been taught by Jesus himself to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." And finally, the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. The four angels who were stopped in an earlier vision, they are then released after God's people have been sealed. You may remember that from chapter 5. A third of mankind will be killed in the disasters that they cause. Now, we won't go into further details here. Just take note of this. Still only one third of mankind, so close to the final judgment, still one third of mankind will be affected by the consequence of the sixth trumpet. And that means it's still a partial judgment. It is still a time of grace for the two-thirds of the population that's not affected yet. In other words, all the six trumpet blasts are just so many calls for repentance. God is coming in judgment, but he is still patient, waiting for people to repent. There's still hope. There's life for those who do repent. Now, I wish I could finish off with this sign of hope, but our chapter doesn't allow that. Verse 20 says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues, note the word plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Have one final look at the world and perhaps at your own life with these words in mind. What do you think you see around you is mostly decent people, even nice people. And many of them manage pretty well in life. And they think they don't need God. They are okay as they are. They even say, if there is a God, after all, I've nothing to fear, because I've always been a pretty good person, honest and fair. That's what people think of themselves, and what we may think of them. But Revelation 9 sees also these nice and decent people in a different way. It says they are the unrepentant people. People who serve idols of silver and gold. These are the people who love money and what money can buy them. These are the people who do not realize that hatred or neglect of people around them counts for God as murder. These are the people who think nothing of consulting mediums and reading horoscopes. Revelation 9 considers them involving themselves with magic arts. People who are on the lookout for pornography of all sorts are considered here sexually immoral. People who help themselves with other people's stuff are considered thieves. Friends, don't count yourself too quickly out of the danger zone. Let's be quick to repentance and then flee to the security that is available in Jesus Christ. With the word of the Apostle Peter, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Just humble yourself and entrust yourself to the one who never lies, whose every word comes true. And then you don't have to be afraid of any trumpet blasts. Like Moses said to the people, you don't have to be afraid. See, the destroyer can't touch those who have the seal of the living God on their forehead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege to be able to call you Father, because that means we are your children. And we didn't come that by our own efforts. We became your children by being born again into your kingdom, by having faith in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, we don't have to fear. Your righteousness and justice, your anger about sins, not even your anger about our own sins, because we know that all our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, and we stand justified, righteous in your eyes. Oh Lord, what a wonderful privilege and what a wonderful gospel. Lord, thank you that you give us assurance of salvation by believing that we don't have to be in uncertainty all the time whether we are good enough. Because the Bible teaches us on every page that we are not good enough. But you are. Because you are a God of love. A God of patience. Who wants to see all of us repent and believe. Who wants to see this message going out in the world. Repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, make us faithful in the task we have. And give that we do that with joy and conviction. Lord, thank you for what you give us every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.